Amen. All right, well, good evening. It's certainly a pleasure and an honor to be with you here tonight. I want you to look down in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, where we read, "And for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And tonight's message is entitled, "Thinking Soberly." And I want to start here because it gives us a good idea that there's more to being sober-minded than what we would commonly think of as not being drunk. And we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to see many ways in which God commands us. He wants us to be sober-minded Christians. He wants us to take life seriously. And of course, you know, I'm going to cover the first aspect of it, because if you are drunk, you're definitely not sober, and you're going to fail at the rest of the broader definition of being sober-minded. But if you're not a drunk and you don't drink, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are fulfilling these other meanings of the word sober. And I went to the dictionary and I found, on dictionary.com, these are some definitions of the term sober. The first one is not intoxicated or drunk. That's what we commonly think of as sober. Number two is habitually temperate, especially in the use of liquor. Again, related to the use of liquor. Definition three, quiet or sedate in demeanor as person. So sober has to do with our demeanor, how we carry ourselves. Marked by seriousness, gravity, solemnity. So some synonyms of sober include, you know, being serious, being grave. The Bible uses those interchangeably. It says as of demeanor, speech. So, you know, how we talk is an aspect of whether we're sober or not. Subdued in tone as color, not colorful or showy as clothes. Free from excess, extravagance, exaggeration. Showing self-control. And the last definition, sane or rational. And I think that is the definition we see here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Now, let's address the first issue, the first aspect of thinking soberly. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Because again, if you fail at this first one, guess what? You're not sober-minded in the sight of God. And it's very clear in the Bible, and we're just going to go through the verses and see how God spells it out very plainly in His Word. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." The Bible is very clear on the use of alcohol, that any Christian who drinks wine, this is referring to alcoholic wine here, or strong drink, they're deceived. Yeah. They're not wise. Yeah, right. They're not sober-minded. The Bible is very clear on this, that alcohol is a sin and it's something that Christians should not partake in. Turn over a couple chapters, Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Because at what point is a person deceived? Now, I have a view on this, and I believe the Bible, reveals this to us. At what point? Is it after, you know, many drinks a person is deceived? Is it after a couple drinks? Well, let's read Proverbs 23, verse 31. The Bible says, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself all right." There's a clear instruction from God here that we're not to even look upon the wine. And we know this is referring to alcoholic wine, because in the next verse it says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder." Now, fruit juice isn't going to sting you like an adder. It's not going to bite you like a serpent. You could probably drink as much until your heart's content, and you're not going to have any poisonous effects. This is, of course, referring to alcohol, and the Bible's very clear that we shouldn't even look on it. So how much more would it be a sin than to drink it? And look, there's plenty of Christians out there, and I'm going to get to this in a moment, who will tell you that drinking in moderation is acceptable. And we can see right here, if I'm not supposed to look upon it, how then can you say that I can drink it in moderation? That's not a sober argument, my friend. And so I did a search on Google, and I just typed in Christians who think it's okay to drink moderately. And this is the first thing that came up, and I just clicked on it, and it's from Focus on the Family, or as I've affectionately heard them called, Hocus Pocus on the Family. And we're going to see, and their founder is he's not saved. He preaches the wrong gospel, and he's a Christian psychologist. You know, that's his claim to fame, and really he's a charlatan. And we're going to see, the question was posed to them on this site. It says, oh, and by the way, the guy doesn't believe in the local church either. He's just a parachurch, you know, sucking money from every single Christian denomination out there, playing a conservative. And the Bible says, the question was posed from someone, what does the Bible say about moderate alcohol consumption? I see an increasing openness to social drinking in our circle of Christian friends. Yeah, no kidding. In fact, this seems to be the new norm, but I'm not sure I feel comfortable with it. So this was the response. Opinions about social drinking vary widely in the Christian community. Equally committed believers find themselves on opposite ends of the question. But like you, we've noticed a trend toward accepting casual use of alcohol in evangelical circles, especially among young adults. It's not our place to lay down the law here, because this is one of those gray areas of the Christian life and conduct where everyone needs to be fully convinced in his own mind. And they use the edited by Satan version, the ESV, and it says, still, we have a few thoughts that might be helpful as you draw our own conclusions. So this is how they begin. They say it's a gray area. Is that gray, what I just read in Proverbs 23, that you're not to look upon it?
No.
That's not gray to me. Let's keep reading. Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. The Bible goes in great detail about this subject. And in Proverbs 31, we're given a prophecy from a mother to a son. And it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Hey, mom, how am I not supposed to give my strength unto women in that way which destroyeth kings? Well, son, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. There you go. It's not for kings. And you say, well, I'm not a king. Well, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter number 1. And we're going to see who a king is in the sight of God. The Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 5, near the end, it says, unto him that loved us, speaking of Jesus, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us what? Hath made us kings, and he hath made us priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Bible's very clear. You know, we're kings, and it's not for kings. And I believe a person is deceived the moment they look upon the alcoholic drink. And that reminds me of something. Something happened way back in the beginning. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see something very similar in how, you know, sin was conceived. The Bible says, you know, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You're in Genesis chapter 3. Let's just go through the story here of how Eve was beguiled. In verse 1, it reads, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And let's see Eve's response. And when the woman what? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the what? And it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I believe the deception occurred the moment Eve looked. That's when she was deceived. That's when she was drawn in by the look of it, by, you know, the smell of it, the taste of it. That's when Eve was deceived. And God is making that point in Proverbs, saying, hey, don't look upon it, because at last it's going to bite like a serpent and it's going to sting like an adder. Now, doesn't that sound very similar to the devil, the tempter, the serpent, biting like a serpent and stinking like an adder? I certainly think it does. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible records that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And when I read that, sometimes I scratch my head. I'm like, well, Adam partook. How was Adam not deceived? Why does it say that just Eve was deceived? Well, I think it's for this reason, because Adam probably never looked upon the tree. And well, how did that happen? Well, you know, Adam was working the ground in the garden. He had a job to do. And Eve was just probably bringing him fruits after a hard day's work and giving it unto her husband. And, you know, it's like that in any marriage. You know, a good wife will provide food, and sometimes my wife will just feed me things, and I don't know what I'm eating. And, you know, I haven't died yet, so that's good. And so, you know, I believe God is just simply saying that, hey, the deception occurs when you look. When you're drawn away of your own lust, when that desire happens, that's the moment you're deceived. And how much more when you take that first sip? Then you're just deceived a little bit more. And a little bit more. And a little bit more. And so we shouldn't listen. Any person, any Christian minister who is worth their salt will always condemn drinking. And if they don't, they're a deceiver and they're a wicked person themselves. And that's what Hocus Pocus on the Family is. Now, I don't believe that myself personally, and I don't believe that God teaches that if you have one or two drinks, you're automatically a drunk. That's unrealistic. That's not sober thinking. Let's see the characteristics of who a drunk is. Now, God's very clear. If you do drink, it is a sin. But drinking, being a casual drinker, doesn't necessarily equate to you being a drunk. Go back to Proverbs 23. God lists characteristics of a drunk, and they really line up with, you know, any organization, any medical, you know, organization out there. They'll tell you the same things. You're in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. The Bible right here is giving the attributes of a drunk, and it says those that tarry long. And what does that mean? Those that stay on it. Those that continue drinking. Those that can't put it down. Those that seek after it. After the liquor cabinet's empty, they go to the store. After the store is closed, they go to the bar. Then they rinse, they wash, and they repeat. And that's their life. And look at verse 31. It says, let's go down to 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. They start looking at the wrong things. They start speaking perversely. They're no longer sober in mind. They're no longer sober in their demeanor. They're no longer sober in the things that they say. They're not serious about life anymore. They don't know about the consequences ahead of them. Look at verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. They get so drunk that they put their life in danger, and they put other people's lives in danger. That is a drunk. And does the drunk ever learn his lesson? He thinks it's great because he just washed away all his feelings and he felt nothing, but he caused sorrow to a lot of other people. That's for certain. And, you know, oh, casual drinker, you know, this is my warning to you, and this is what God's warning to you is. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I'll tell you this, what the parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. And I've seen this personally in my family, and I've seen it in other families. And hey, it may not be, you know, that they'll get hooked on, you know, drinking and, you know, be a drunk in the gutter, but it could be something else, because you're just teaching them to have no self-control. You're teaching them very subtly that, hey, you know, there's a way to escape from your feelings. you know, don't be so sober-minded all the time. Don't take life so seriously all the time. You know, and they'll take it further than you could ever have imagined. Oh, well, I just think, you know, I could just teach my children to drink okay in the home, and, you know, that's going to stick with them the rest of their life. Doesn't work like that. You know, they'll be hooked on things far worse than that. And I can't imagine anything more horrifying than seeing my child like one of these people who approach you like every other week, and they're just filthy and they stink and they just want some money, and their whole day, all their energy is just expended upon begging people for money just so they can, you know, go through that process in Proverbs 23 all over again. Now, I think we've covered that pretty well. We're going to look at some other ways in which God expects us to be sober-minded Christians. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 3 of Ephesians 5. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Did you know that foolish jesting is a sin, according to the Word of God? Now, it's not a first-class sin, and, you know, this passage right here destroys the fallacy that all sin is equal, because the Bible says, you know, hey, fornication, hey, covetousness, hey, uncleanness, sins that'll get you thrown out of the church, or they should, hey, don't let that be named once among you. But God doesn't stop there. He says, hey, these other things, you know, yes, they're lesser, but hey, put them away from you, the foolish talking and the jesting. And what is jesting? Well, jesting is just joking and trying to get in, you know, a laugh or some sort of amusement at the expense of others, right? It's, you know, perhaps you've heard it this way. You know, I'm just pulling your leg, or, you know, I'm just jerking your chain, or, you know, I'm twisting your arm. You know, relax. Why are you so serious? Why are you so sober-minded? It's just a joke, buddy. And the Bible says that these are sins. You know, these are ways in which we're no longer thinking soberly when we engage in that type of behavior. And we're going to look at a man in the Bible who struggled with this. Turn with me to Judges chapter 12, Judges 14, I'm sorry. Judges chapter 14. There's a man who, he foolishly jested his whole life, right? It was just one kind of joke after another with him, and he was always looking to be the funny guy, and he was always looking, you know, to, well, let's just read. The Bible says in Judges 14, verse 1, it says, "And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." Mistake one, Samson goes down to the land of the Philistines. And he came up, verse 2, and told his father and mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." Mistake 2, he wants to marry a Philistine woman. Verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Go get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And let's jump ahead here. Verse number 12. So Samson, he goes down to the land of the Philistines. He ends up slaying a lion with his own hands. And then he goes back and he views the lion, and there's bees in there and there's honey in there. And so picking up the story in verse 12, it says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it with me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments?" And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And, you know, when I think of the term riddle, I can't help but think of the term ridicule, right? Samson's, you know, basically just wanting to ridicule these people. And why he went down into the land of the Philistines, I don't know, but, you know, God still delivered him. "And it came to pass in the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us a riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have?" is it not so? So he's messing with the wrong people here, right? I mean, these people, they're threatening to take his wife and his family and to burn them alive. And, you know, we see Jesus Christ, whenever trouble came to him in the Bible, what did he do? He just left. He got out of there, right? He wasn't going to stick around and see, you know, how strong he could be and, you know, and take them all on, even though he obviously he could have. But he was wise, and he's giving us an example. And sadly, Samson wasn't sober-minded enough to follow this example. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" Well, Samson, that's your wife. You know, the Bible says a man should leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Your father and your mother are not greater than your wife once you're married. That's the single most important person. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." He just called his wife a cow. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with the kid and said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, "I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her." And so even the father-in-law, because Samson was such a practical joker, he's like, "I thought you didn't even love this woman, Samson. I just gave her unto someone else." You know, and, you know, if you're someone who, you know, is always, you know, needing to be that practical joker, guess what? People aren't going to take you very seriously in life. You know, if you're that guy in the workplace who laughs at all the inappropriate jokes, and then you try and tell them about Jesus Christ, hey, good luck with that. You know, that's not going to work out too well. You know, oh, they'll just be waiting for, like, the punchline when you tell them it's just by faith. Be like, well, you know, yeah, that joke's coming soon, isn't it? You know, it's more than just faith, right? Yeah, it ain't going to work out. And it didn't work out in Samson's life either. Keep reading in the story of Samson. Let's go to Judges chapter 16, verse 1. "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot. And he went unto her." Again, we see the character of Samson. He's not a very serious person. Now after he loses this woman, he goes in unto a harlot. Verse 4, it continues, "It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." And you know, my message to young ladies tonight looking for a spouse, don't look for that funny guy. That funny guy's laughter is going to wear off. The Bible says, you know, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Look for a guy who's a little serious, right? And, you know, I don't care if he's as serious as a heart attack. You know, that's better than having some guy who, you know, gets you pregnant and leaves you, or worse, who doesn't want to provide for you, or, you know, who will provide for you, but all he does when he comes home is play video games and he sports around. That's not the kind of husband you should be looking for. Now, let's see, Samson goes through the same process again here. He just wants to, you know, ridicule people. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her," this is verse 5, "and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now Samson's like, psych, got you again. Ha ha. You know, and he goes through this process two more times, knowing that the enemy's there, knowing that these people mean business. They're not joking around. They seriously want to kill you, Samson. And, you know, Samson's life ends very tragically. You know, eventually the woman lays sore upon him and he reveals his heart unto her. And, you know, his strength, it vanishes from him. And, you know, they poke out his eyes. I mean, that's a terrible way to die. And it was completely unnecessary. Now, are you saying that laughter is a sin? Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:4 that, you know, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So it's not that laughter is a sin, right? Don't get me wrong. Laughter is something, you know, that God says, you know, is acceptable, right? But it's the foolish jesting. It's trying to, you know, put forth jokes at the expense of someone else, right? It's, you know, again, it's like pulling their leg or jerking their chain or I'm just busting your chops, buddy. You know, I'm just busting your chops. And it's that sort of mentality that's very childish. You know, it's not something that if we want to think soberly about life, we should engage in. Now, I want to make this point. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. I'm going to start reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than what? It's better than laughter. The world will say laughter is the best medicine. Well, God will say sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. The Bible's very clear that sorrow is better, right? By sorrow of the heart, the countenance is made perfect. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we should go through our lives completely depressed. But at the same time, if we're having sorrow for things that are related to the Word of God, and we're not, you know, bringing sorrow upon us through alcohol, well, hey, God said that's just like a heart strengthening exercise, that you're going to come out of that much better. And the world hates that. The world does everything in their ability to escape any feelings that make them uncomfortable. They don't want the sorrow. They try to escape from that. And what's so ironic about it is that alcohol is a depressant. It depresses you. It doesn't lift you up. All it does is it temporarily makes you escape from, you know, all those serious things you got to do in life, like go to job, you know, go to work for 40 hours. So it's so intense, right? And, you know, a psychologist, they don't need to be giving people antidepressants. They need to be taking people off antidepressants, and they need to be showing them, you know, the diagnostic and statistic manual of God's Word about how it's good to mourn and it's good to be afflicted. The Bible says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Jesus Christ said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall weep and mourn. You know, most people, they have problems simply because they don't know the commandments of God, right? They're not following the Lord's commandments. And that's bringing upon them sorrow, and that's bringing upon them destruction. And instead of running to God, which is what it should cause you to do, to realize that you're without hope, no, they want to take the antidepressant, right? They just want to temporarily numb those feelings so then they can laugh, you know? America is just like a laugh track culture, right? You know, the TV and the movies, it's like every 2 minutes there has to be somebody laughing. It's not even funny. It's ridiculous. Like, the laughs are not even like in sequence with what's going on. And, you know, and people, if they're not laughing, they think something's wrong, Well, the Bible's quite the opposite. You know, if you're laughing too much, woe unto you, right? And I mean, how many times do you knock on a person's door and you ask them that ever so sobering question, are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they pretty much just laugh. You know, they just dismiss it. You know, much learning doth make thee mad. You know, that Bible of yours is making you a little crazy. And, you know, it's sick. You know, the only time I'm going to laugh at two transvestites eating hummus during a Super Bowl commercial is if that hummus is poisoned. And then you see that serpent bite them and they die right in front of you.
Right.
I mean, that's going to have me laughing.
Yeah.
You know, that's some laughter that I want. And, you know, I think the Bible can offer us some humor. Now, I'm going to take you to one place in the Bible that I always laugh at when I read it. Let's go to John chapter 13. Turn with me to John 13 and verse 3. John 13, verse 3. I laugh every time I read this story. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's like, hey, all right, you're going to wash me, just wash me completely. You know, and there's little things like this in the Bible that can bring us joy, right? You know, we shouldn't be seeking the things that the world seeks after just because, you know, we don't want to feel any depression or sorrow. And, you know, how about Elijah mocking the prophets? You know, that's pretty funny,
yeah.
Right? He's like, hey, call upon God, your God. Call upon your, see if he answers you. Yeah, hey, maybe he's talking. Yeah, and he just like punks him for like, you know, half the day. He's like, maybe he's in an adventure. He'll probably come back.
Yeah.
You know, he's on a journey somewhere. I mean, that's funny, especially when they're wicked people, right?
Yeah.
You know, especially when they're false prophets. That's funny. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the Bible says, A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 8 reads, Likewise must the deacons be grave. Again, that term means sober, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Drop down to verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Flip over to Titus. Titus chapter 2, the next book. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. God is giving us a list of all the things that we should take serious in life, from being a mother, being a husband, you know, raising children. And sadly today, you know, being sober-minded, we tend to think that that's just a problem of the youth. But it's increasingly becoming a problem of the elderly. And actually, when I went to the library to type this sermon, I got some good advice from someone, type my sermons. And there was this old lady, and she was, you know, on the computer next to me, and she's just playing, you know, like solitaire or something. And I just felt really, you know, bad that, you know, there's this old lady and she's just playing a game by herself at the library. And, you know, it doesn't end there. You know, I mean, most casinos are filled with elderly people today. You know, they're going and all that music, it's so inappropriate for an old person to be bathed in the wicked music of this world. It just disgusts me. And they go to bingo halls. And my wife was even telling me about a neighbor. He was an 80-year-old man. And he died recently. He died after driving his motorcycle. Why in the world is an 80-year-old man driving a motorcycle? I mean, put that away. And look what it cost. I mean, he died. I mean, a motorcycle at 80? It baffles me. And, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, there's danger for not being sober-minded, not taking things seriously. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Hey, there's a time for that sort of thing, but that time should be minimized to when you're young. And eventually you need to grow beyond those things. And we can see, you know, how this is affecting the world, our country. People don't get married anymore, right? They put that off until they're 30. And, you know, that was me, but, you know, hey, I wasn't right, you know, early in my life. Got it right, though. And, you know, sadly, you know, they're putting off marriage. They don't want to have children anymore. Women don't want to have children anymore. It's just so grudging to them. You know, they'd rather just have their free time to watch their soap operas and all that foolish junk on the TV. Right. And they're gonna pay. They're gonna be like that old woman at the library, you know, playing card games. And it's sad. You know, I don't want to see that. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible reads, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You know, being sober and prayer go hand in hand. And if you're someone who you only decide to pray for your food or when things go wrong, you're not sober-minded. You know, you need to be praying, I believe, in preventive prayer, right? I mean, isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is about? You know, forgive me this day, you know, give me this day my daily bread, and, you know, forgive us our debts, and, you know, lead us not into temptation. You know, that's a prayer that shows that you're serious, that you understand that there's a battle, that you're not just going through life willy-nilly thinking, well, I'm strong like Samson, and I'll just be delivered by God. You know, yeah, God is gracious and long-suffering, and He can, but you know what? Eventually, you might get your eyes plucked out, you know, and that would be horrible. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So prayer, people who pray, that's a serious Christian. You know, if you could look at the people's prayer life in here, those who pray the most, I'm sure, are the serious, who take Christianity the most seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn with me there. Lost my place. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, the Bible reads, "Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." And just your daily walk is going to require you to be sober-minded. And, you know, it uses the illustration, it gives us, you know, a soldier having on his breastplate and a helmet and a sword. And imagine if you're in battle and, you know, you're fighting the enemy and you have someone come up to you and they don't have on their armor. and you're like, what's going on with you? You know, and there's bullets flying overhead, and they take off their helmet, and you know, they don't even have their sword with them. You know, they don't even have the word of God with them. And you're like, what are you doing? You would not take that person seriously. That person would be a fool in your eyes because they're just putting themselves in danger. And, you know, how many pastors will get up behind the pulpit and preach a 30, 40 minute sermon and they'll only give you one verse? Yeah, that's not serious Christianity. You know, the first thing that attracted me to the ministry of Pastor Steven Anderson was that this guy is just flooding me with verses. Like, whoa, like, slow down, you know. I had to go back and, like, write it down and look it up again. And, you know, you could tell that he was very serious. You know, he was a very sober-minded Christian. And I've been with deacons before who go out soul winning who don't even bring their Bible with them. Like, what are you going to do? How are you going to get them saved? And they're just not sober-minded. They have forgotten that there's a war and that they need all those armaments. Let's go back to Romans 12, where we started. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. It read in verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." God contrasts, you know, sober thinking with, you know, with prideful thinking, right? You know, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, the Bible says you're not thinking soberly, and you're actually making yourself an easy target for the devil. The Bible makes it very clear, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift us up. But if we exalt ourselves, guess what? We're going to be abased. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's going to devour the easiest thing. He's going to devour that Christian who forgets their helmet. He's going to devour that Christian who forgets that breastplate, who's not guarding their heart, who's not concerned about the issues of life that really matter, that the Bible says we should protect, that's in our heart. That's the Christian that's going to get devoured, right? Just like Samson, he was devoured by the enemy. And it's very tragic. And with that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Please help us to think more soberly. I pray, God, that, Lord God, that you would help us in that area of our life. Anyone who struggles, Lord, please help them. And in Jesus' name, I pray.